Is the title co-redemptrix a proper one for Our Lady? This video will demonstrate from Catholic teaching and various facts that it is not. First, we must consider how the term co-redemptrix is frequently defined by those who attempt to explain the term, because many of them don't even understand what it means. For example,
the word co in the title co-redemptrix comes from the Latin word cum, which means with. The title co-redemptrix literally translated means a woman with the Redeemer.
That video claims that co-redemptrix means woman with the Redeemer, but that's not what it means, as we will see. Before we explain its meaning, note that a similarly inaccurate definition of co-redemptrix is given by perhaps the most prominent defender of the title today, Mark Miravalle. In his book on the matter, he writes, quote, co-redemptrix, which literally means with the Redeemer, end quote. But that's wrong. Countless people make the same mistake. After giving the inaccurate definition of the term, they often combine their false definition with the following argument. They argue that they're not contradicting that Jesus alone is our Redeemer, for co-redemptrix simply means woman with the Redeemer. But that's not what the term means. The truth is that co-redemptrix literally means female Redeemer with. This is crucial to understand. The word for male Redeemer in Latin is redemptor. The word for female Redeemer in Latin is redemptrix. The trix suffix indicates that the noun is female. Thus, redemptrix means female Redeemer. Since the title redemptrix is female, it does not refer to Jesus. To say that redemptrix refers to Jesus would be blasphemous. It refers to Mary. Co means with. Thus, co-redemptrix literally means female Redeemer with, or one could say, with female Redeemer. It's therefore a fact that the title co-redemptrix calls Mary a Redeemer. The title does not merely say that she is a woman with the Redeemer. Rather, it calls her a female Redeemer. Further, it uses co meaning with to indicate that she is with Jesus, the other Redeemer. The title co-redemptrix necessarily connotes that there are multiple Redeemers. One, a female Redeemer, and two, the one whom the female Redeemer is with, Jesus. It necessarily means that she is a joint Redeemer. Is that consistent with Catholic teaching? No, it's not. Here's the dogmatic statement from Session 25 of the Council of Trent. Quote, it is good and beneficial to humbly invoke them, the saints, and to have recourse to their prayers and helpful assistance to obtain blessings from God through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our Redeemer and Savior, end quote. Here the Council of Trent dogmatically defines that Jesus alone is the Redeemer, using the adjective solus. This should end the debate. Indeed, Trent declares that Jesus alone is the Redeemer in the very context of mentioning the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints. Hence, Mary is not co-redemptrix, which means female Redeemer with, since Christ alone is our Redeemer. The defenders of co-redemptrix also emphasize that co, meaning with, doesn't necessarily mean equality. That's irrelevant. It still calls Mary the female Redeemer, and it means that she is a co-redeemer with Jesus, even if in a lesser way. But that's not true, for he alone is the Redeemer. The title co-redemptrix in fact demotes Jesus. It demotes him from the status of sole Redeemer to the status of co-redeemer or joint Redeemer. That is a fact. Also, even though co doesn't necessarily mean equality, it doesn't necessarily exclude equality either. Before we cite another dogmatic definition that's relevant to this issue, I want to quote a few theologians. This is a quote from theologian G. Van Noort, writing in 1910. Van Noort is a theologian who is frequently quoted by people who claim to be traditionalists. He was not correct on everything, but here's what he wrote in 1910 with the typical approbation given to books at that time. This is a passage we have not covered before. Quote, the title co-redemptrix is frequently applied by some in the same sense. Nevertheless, it is best to keep away from this term, because ecclesiastical practice makes no use of it, and because it customarily causes offense, especially to many of the heterodox, end quote. According to Van Noort, people should keep away from the term co-redemptrix. He also said that church practice makes no use of it. That was in 1910. Another person who failed to understand the title co-redemptrix while attempting to defend it is a heretic named Mario Dirksen. He argued that, quote, the notion of Mary's co-redemption does not mean that Christ is not our only Redeemer, end quote. That's false, as we've shown. He focuses on the meaning of co as with. He then says, quote, when we say that the Blessed Mother is the co-redemptrix, we mean that she is associated and united with the redemption of Christ, end quote. According to him, since co simply means with, co-redemptrix doesn't contradict that Jesus is the only Redeemer. It merely means, he argues, that Mary is united with Christ's redemption. But he makes the same mistake as those previously cited, for co-redemptrix does not mean with the Redeemer. It means female redeemer with. To call Our Lady female redeemer with means that Jesus is not the only redeemer. It means that there is a female redeemer with the male redeemer. Thus, that heretic, who is also a John 3:5 mocker, utterly failed to understand the meaning of the term on which he is commenting. That's another example of how a little knowledge and faithlessness are a dangerous combination. Another theologian of the period who rejected the term co-redemptrix was Father Joseph Pole. In his work dated to 1919, he stated, quote, "It would be wrong to call her Mary Redemptrix because this title obscures the important truth that she herself was redeemed through the merits of Jesus Christ by what theologians technically term pre-redemption. Even the title co-redemptrix had better be avoided as misleading," end quote. The fact that Our Lady herself was redeemed in a more sublime and preventative way, and therefore she could not have been the joint redeemer, is devastating to the co-redemptrix position. We will return to this point. Many theologians of the period saw problems with the title co-redemptrix and rejected it. However, as we got closer to Vatican II, some sadly began to support the term. It's comparable to how many theologians around the same time began to teach heresies against the dogma outside the church, there is no salvation. A theologian who became favorable to the term co-redemptrix was Benedict Merkelbach. However, he makes an interesting admission. Here's what Merkelbach stated in a work published in 1939, quote, "Because of the cooperation of the Blessed Virgin in the work of redemption, she is now accustomed to be called co-redemptrix. Many, including ourselves, said that the term should by no means be approved, for owing to its etymology it appears equivocal," end quote. While Merkelbach sadly became favorable to the term, he admitted that many, plurales, theologians said that the term should by no means be approved. Those many theologians were correct. Obviously, they felt that it should by no means be approved because it signifies that which is false or contrary to the faith. In the Summa Theologiae, St. Thomas taught the following about the title, Redeemer. Quote, "It is written, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, but only Christ was made a curse for us, therefore only Christ ought to be called our Redeemer," end quote. St. Thomas taught that only Christ ought to be called our Redeemer. But as we've shown, the title co-redemptrix means that Mary is also a Redeemer. That's why it's false. In Faith of Our Fathers, published in 1895, Cardinal Gibbons also expressed the correct view of the Church. Quote, "Jesus exclusively bears the titles of Savior and Redeemer because there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved," end quote. But if Mary is co-redemptrix, then Jesus does not exclusively bear the title of Redeemer. Another dogmatic definition that settles this issue is from the Council of Florence. It declared, quote, "The Holy Roman Church firmly believes, professes, and teaches that no one conceived of man and woman was ever freed from the domination of the devil except through the faith of the mediator between God and men, our Lord Jesus Christ. He who was conceived without sin was born and died. Alone by his own death laid low the enemy of the human race by destroying our sins, and opened the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, which the first man by his own sin had lost," end quote. This is an ex cathedra pronouncement about the act by which the enemy of the human race was laid low, our sins were destroyed, and heaven was opened, the act of redemption. It declares that Jesus Christ did it alone. Like the Council of Trent, it uses the word solus to indicate that Jesus did this alone. It's therefore dogmatically certain that Mary was not involved in the act by which the enemy of the human race was laid low, our sins were destroyed, and heaven was opened. That is redemption. Jesus Christ did it alone. That's the Church's teaching. The Catechism of the Council of Trent teaches the same in these words, quote, "Although it must be professed that one alone is the mediator designated for us, Christ the Lord, who clearly reconciled us through his blood to his heavenly Father on his own, and who, after winning our eternal redemption and entering the holy place once and for all, ceases not to intercede on our behalf," end quote. Like Florence and Trent, the Catechism of Trent teaches that Jesus on his own, not with Our Lady, redeemed the world. The title co-redemptrix is contrary to this truth. St. Robert Bellarmine teaches the same, quote, "But Christ himself alone, solus, paid for us, and reconciled us to God by his own blood," end quote. As a further illustration of how co-redemptrix contradicts this truth, various theologians who regrettably defended the title in the years before Vatican II argued that Mary played a role in the actual objective redemption itself. The dogmatic definitions we've cited prove that their position is false and contrary to Catholic teaching. What's also remarkable is that, based on what I've seen, it doesn't seem like almost any of the theologians who favored the title co-redemptrix cited these dogmatic definitions. That's another example of how the emphasis of so many theologians who wrote before Vatican II was misguided. They were too focused on the opinions of other theologians and their own speculations and thoughts, rather than on what the Chair of St. Peter had taught in relevant pronouncements. If they had focused on what the Chair of St. Peter taught and then tried to explain how their position that Mary was involved in the objective redemption was compatible with those dogmatic statements, they would have failed miserably. But many of them apparently didn't even try, perhaps because they weren't even aware of them. Mediatrix objection. Although these facts and others we will cover should demonstrate to anyone of goodwill that the title co-redemptrix, which means female redeemer with, is not proper and should be rejected, we will now refute a few objections that are made in defense of it. A common argument that defenders of the false title make is to draw an analogy between the title mediatrix, which is applied to Our Lady, and the title co-redemptrix. They argue in this way. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5, but Mary is properly called mediatrix. If calling Mary mediatrix does not contradict the truth that Jesus is the only mediator, then calling her co-redemptrix doesn't contradict the truth that Jesus alone is the Redeemer. But this argument completely fails for a number of reasons. First, when Our Lady is called mediatrix, not co-mediatrix, it refers to a role of mediation that's distinct from Jesus' unique mediation with the Father. Jesus' role as mediator is between God the Father and mankind. That order of mediation between the Father and mankind, executed by Jesus alone, involves satisfying the Father for the infinite offense done to God, meriting all the graces and goods that were lost, and liberating man from the captivity of the devil by his sacrifice on the cross. The price for this liberation was the blood of Jesus Christ, as St. Peter taught, and as St. Thomas Aquinas notes. However, Mary's role as mediatrix, or female mediator, is of a different order. That's also why she should not be called co-mediatrix, which would imply that she is involved in Jesus' unique role or act of mediation when she's not. We will return to this point. Mary's role as female mediator is not between God the Father and mankind, but rather between the mediator, Jesus, and mankind in applying and distributing the graces and merits he alone won. It's crucial to understand the distinction between these two different orders of mediation. One, mediation between God the Father and mankind in satisfying for the infinite offense, winning all the graces, and liberating man. That is executed by Jesus alone. Two, mediation between the God-man and the rest of mankind in applying and distributing his graces and merits, which is executed most powerfully by Mary, but also by others. The teaching of Pope Leo XIII makes this distinction clear. In his encyclical of September 20, 1896, he states, quote, "She it is from whom Jesus is born. She is therefore truly his mother, and for this reason a worthy and acceptable mediatrix to the mediator," end quote. Notice, Mary is not a mediator with God the Father in redeeming mankind. She is rather a mediatrix to the mediator. St. Bonaventure taught the same in giving her the title mediatrix. Quote, "The Blessed Virgin, who is mediatrix between us and Christ, as Christ is between us and God," end quote. Once again, notice the two different orders of mediation. Mary is not mediatrix with God the Father in the redemptive act. Rather, she is mediatrix with the God-man in applying the graces he won in the redemptive act. Thus, there is no conflict between one, Jesus being the only mediator, because there the term refers to the first role and act of mediation, and two, Mary being mediatrix, because her title refers to a different order of mediation, the second one, between the God-man, her son, and mankind. However, the title co-redemptrix does not refer to two different orders of mediation. Rather, it directly inserts Mary into Jesus' unique order and role of mediation. It does so by using the prefix co. This is why the title co-redemptrix is actually worse than the title redemptrix. Both are wrong, but co-redemptrix is worse than redemptrix because co-redemptrix includes Mary in Jesus' unique act of redemption and mediation. It also demotes Jesus from being the sole redeemer to merely a joint redeemer. In light of these points, it should be clear that the attempt to defend the title co-redemptrix by appealing to the title mediatrix is fallacious. The attempted analogy between the titles co-redemptrix and mediatrix also fails because the term mediator, signifying a medium of communication, allows for a broader range of uses than the term redeemer. In some contexts, to be a mediator requires that one act as a savior or a redeemer, such as in Jesus' mediatorial role with the Father, but in other contexts, it does not. For instance, a weaker country can serve as a mediator, a means of communication, between two more powerful countries. Since the term mediator allows for a broader range of meanings and uses, it's appropriately applied to people besides Jesus with the understanding that their acts of mediation are distinct from his redemptive mediatorial role. That's why Pope Leo XIII, quoting St. Thomas, says that the term mediator can be applied not only to Mary, but to other saints and angels. It is also applied to priests who administer New Testament graces. The term redeemer, however, signifies one who buys back or liberates from an alien power. To buy back or liberate from an alien power requires the possession of saving value or merit or strength. In Christian theology and Catholic dogma, the one in possession of that saving value or merit or strength and who liberates with it is Jesus alone, as we've seen. Further, in Catholic dogma, the Redeemer is repeatedly called divine. See, for example, the dogmatic definition of papal infallibility and many other magisterial texts. Quote, the divine Redeemer, end quote. The Redeemer had to be both God and man because only one who was divine and human could mediate with the Father in a way that would satisfy for the infinite offense committed by man against God. Since in Christianity the Redeemer is divine, executing a function that only the God-man could, it's not proper to apply the term redemptrix to Mary, even if one attempted to define it in a completely subordinate way. However, as mentioned, the term co-redemptrix is worse than redemptrix because it necessarily inserts Mary into Jesus' unique redemptive and mediatorial role with the Father in reconciling mankind, which is false. So, while the defenders of co-redemptrix often point to the prefix co in an attempt to justify the title, it is in fact the prefix co in this title which further definitively demonstrates that the title is wrong. This point about the prefix co also refutes another false argument that defenders of co-redemptrix make. When defenders of co-redemptrix are confronted with the dogmatic statements that Jesus alone redeemed us, which contradict their position, they often abandon their primary claim. They retreat from their primary claim and what the title means, namely that Jesus and Mary are both redeemers in a category distinct from all others. They back away from this claim, while refusing to back away from the title, and they begin to argue that Mary is just a redemptive intercessor like St. Paul and other saints, and she should be called a co-redeemer in that way. In Colossians 1:24, St. Paul said that he fills up those things that are wanting or lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the church. When they make that argument, they expose their inconsistency, the falsity of their position, and in fact their dishonesty. The title co-redemptrix does not mean that Jesus alone is the Redeemer in his own category and that Mary is just a saintly intercessor in a category with many others. No, it means that Mary is a female Redeemer with Jesus in the act of redemption itself. But since that position is indefensible in light of Catholic dogmatic teaching, as we've shown, they often abandon it while trying to salvage the title. That demonstrates that their position is false and that they should abandon the title. Moreover, St. Thomas refuted their argument centuries ago in the Summa Theologiae. His comments are remarkably relevant to the point. He addresses the following objection, quote, further, not only Christ's passion but also that of other saints conduced to our salvation according to Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up those things that are wanting of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. Therefore, the title of Redeemer belongs not only to Christ, but also to the other saints, end quote. St. Thomas answers, quote, the sufferings of the saints are beneficial to the church, not indeed by way of redemption, but by way of exhortation and example, according to 2 Corinthians 1:6, end quote. So while St. Thomas taught that the term mediator could be applied to others in a distinct and completely subordinate sense, he was firmly opposed to giving the title Redeemer to anyone other than Jesus. That's because he understood that giving the title Redeemer to someone other than Jesus would contradict the faith. We should now briefly discuss some of the blatant misinformation that spread on the matter of co-redemptrix. Many false claims are circulated on this matter, and it's similar to the false claims and inaccurate information that circulate on the salvation and baptism issues. For example, there's a widely promoted mistranslation of Pope Leo XIII's September 8, 1894 encyclical on the Rosary. The mistranslation presents Pope Leo XIII as using the title co-redemptrix, but he did not. Here's Taylor Marshall quoting the mistranslation.
Now, one of the first references to co-redemptrix is actually in the context of the Rosary. It's from Pope Leo XIII, 1894. He says, quote, for in the Rosary, all the part that Mary took as our co-redemptrix comes to us, end quote.
But that's not what Pope Leo XIII said. We have a short article that contains a proper translation of the passage. Leo XIII's encyclical does not call her co-redemptrix. Rather, it refers to her ongoing office of procuring divine grace for us. The ongoing application of the graces and merits of Christ's passion to individual souls is distinct from the objective redemption itself. Our Lady, of course, has a special role and efficacy in the application of graces. That's why devotion to her is crucial, as we emphasize as much as anyone. We recommend that Catholics, if they can, pray 15 decades of the Rosary each day and the Hail Mary frequently. Another passage that's often misrepresented on this matter is from Pope Pius X's encyclical Ad Diem Illum, February 2, 1904. Many falsely claim that he called Mary co-redemptrix in this encyclical. For example,
so Pope Pius X actually addressed this very question of the title of Mary as the co-redeemer.
But Pius X did not use the term co-redemptrix in the encyclical. Rather, he called Mary reparatrix, dispensatrix, and mediatrix, which are very different titles. In fact, he didn't even call her co-reparatrix or co-dispensatrix or co-mediatrix, because she is not a co-mediator with Jesus, but has her own distinct and subordinate role of mediation. Our Lady's role involves distributing the graces of redemption, not procuring the redemption itself. Indeed, Pius X's words make it clear that Our Lady's titles refer to her office of dispensing the gifts that Jesus alone obtained in the redemption. He refers to her as, quote, dispensatrix of all the gifts which Jesus obtained for us by his death and blood, end quote. He also says, quote, it is clear, therefore, that we are very far from attributing to the Mother of God a power to produce supernatural grace which belongs to God alone. Nevertheless, because she excels all in her sanctity and union with Christ and was associated by Christ in the work of human salvation, she merits for us de congruo, as they say, what Jesus Christ merited for us de condigno, and she is the chief ministress of the graces to be bestowed, end quote. According to Pius X, only Christ merits salvation, grace, etc. for us condignly, that is, according to which a reward is due in justice. That's what he merited in the redemption. Our Lady, however, by freely submitting to God's will in the passion of her Son, merited congruently, that is, in a way that's fitting to be rewarded, but which one is not obligated in strict justice to reward. She merited congruently to become the chief ministress, princeps ministra, of the graces to be bestowed. She merited congruently to become the chief dispenser of the graces Jesus won in the redemption. She wasn't involved in the redemptive act itself, as we saw from Trent, Florence, the Catechism of Trent, etc. Thus, she is called reparatrix and mediatrix in this way, but she is not co-redemptrix. The fact that Pius X distinguishes Our Lady's role from the objective historical redemption is also clear when he says that she merits, promerit, which is present tense. This refers to her present, ongoing, intercessory cooperation in distributing graces. But Pius X used the past tense merited, promeruit, in regard to the objective historical redemption, which Christ merited, past tense, for us. Hence, this encyclical, contrary to what many say, not only does not call Our Lady co-redemptrix, it distinguishes her role from the historical act of redemption. Other false arguments that people make for the title co-redemptrix involve citing papal documents that describe Our Lady as a partner or associate or assistant in man's salvation and or the redemption of mankind, broadly speaking. But those statements are not to the point. As the Mother of God who carried the Son of God in her womb and was with him at the cross, Our Lady was intimately associated with his life and death, through which men are saved. She also has a special role in the distribution of the graces of the redemption, as we've seen. But that doesn't make her a co-redeemer, which is what co-redemptrix means. By way of analogy, one might say that an altar boy assists a priest in the celebration of Mass. That doesn't mean that the altar boy con-celebrates the Mass with the priest. Likewise, one might say that the flight attendants assist the pilot to get the people from one country to another. But that doesn't make the flight attendants co-pilots. They did not perform the action of flying the plane. In the same way, only Christ performed the action of redeeming the world. That's why only he is correctly called Redeemer. Hence, those statements do not support the title or the doctrine of co-redemptrix. In fact, there are only two papal statements that supporters of co-redemptrix can even point to in which the term was used. They both come from Pope Pius XI in the 20th century, not long before Vatican II. One is a speech to Italian pilgrims on November 30, 1933. The other is a radio address dated April 28, 1935. Neither statement is infallible or definitive, and Pius XI was simply wrong to use the term. As mentioned, there were theologians who began to defend the novel term during this period. Many of them believed it was compatible with Catholic teaching, but as we've shown, it is not. When a pope acting in his fallible capacity, or anyone else, says something that's contrary to the Church's definitive teaching, one must adhere to the Church's definitive teaching and reject what is contrary to it. In fact, on many occasions in Church history, when not acting with the fullness of their authority, popes have said things that are not correct. For instance, in a November 22, 1951 address to the members of the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, Pope Pius XII repeatedly taught that the earth is billions of years old. That's completely wrong, and it contradicts the Church's traditional view about the age of the earth. The other erroneous statement that should be mentioned in this regard is Pope Benedict XV's letter called Inter Sodalitia, dated March 22, 1918. Supporters of co-redemptrix frequently cite this letter by its Latin title to make it sound more official. But it was actually a letter to a sodality, essentially a letter to a prayer group, not a document to the Universal Church. It is not properly speaking magisterial, and it is not definitive. While it doesn't use the term co-redemptrix, Benedict XV says that Our Lady, quote, as much as it pertained to her, immolated him, so that it can be said appropriately that she has, together with Christ, redeemed the human race, end quote. His statement is simply wrong, and it's contrary to the Church's definitive statements on this subject, as we showed from Florence Trent as well as the Catechism of Trent, not to mention doctors of the Church. Jesus alone redeemed the world. Benedict XV did try to qualify his statement by saying, as much as it pertained to her, but his statement is still wrong. A Catholic must reject this non-definitive, erroneous statement and adhere to the Church's definitive teaching on the subject. It's also not unreasonable to conclude that Benedict XV was unaware of the precise language of the dogmatic definitions we cited from Florence and Trent. As I mentioned, from my study of this issue, it seems that almost none of the theologians who wrote specifically on this matter interacted with the dogmatic definitions from Florence and Trent. If theologians who wrote specifically on this matter weren't familiar with or focused on the aforementioned dogmatic statements, which indeed settle the matter, it's plausible to think that Benedict XV was unfamiliar with their precise language as well. The same could be said about Pope Pius XI. Hence, it's important to make the distinction between what is properly speaking notoriously heretical, and what is heretical insofar as it contradicts positive dogmatic teaching. Something is notoriously heretical, for example, if it has been explicitly condemned, or condemned by name, or is manifestly incompatible with a true profession of the Catholic faith. Examples would be Protestantism, the idea that man is justified by faith alone, false ecumenism, and many other things. A pope or a learned Catholic who taught something that's notoriously heretical, that is, that which has been condemned by name, would be presumed to be a heretic. But many other false positions can be contrary to positive dogmatic teaching, and in that sense heretical, but not notoriously heretical, because they were not condemned specifically by name. People who embrace false positions on such matters are not necessarily considered heretics until obstinacy against the relevant and specific teaching is established. A good example of this principle comes from the case of Pope Vigilius. We covered this in our video about him. In his first Constitutum, Pope Vigilius expressed the view that the letter to Mari the Persian, which was attributed to Ebas of Edessa, was, despite some flaws, not heretical, but rather approved as orthodox by the Council of Chalcedon. Vigilius and many others of the time thought that Chalcedon had approved the letter when it was read during the council, but the truth is that the council did not actually approve it. Vigilius was wrong, and the letter to Mari was actually heretical. It was contrary to the teaching of Chalcedon in the Church, as Vigilius and the Second Council of Constantinople would later definitively declare. However, since Vigilius believed that the letter had been approved by the Church, he wrongly said this heretical letter was orthodox despite some flaws. Did his error on this matter make him a notorious heretic? No, because he was confused and he wrongly thought that Chalcedon had approved the letter. But to obstinately defend the letter in the face of a definitive papal statement of the Church that condemned it would constitute the offense of heresy. The false position of co-redemptrix is similar. Many errors against the necessity of baptism would also fall into this category, that is, as false positions that are contrary to positive dogmatic teaching, but not notoriously heretical since they haven't been condemned by name. Since the term co-redemptrix was not specifically condemned by name, it is not notoriously heretical, but it is contrary to the positive dogmatic teaching of the Church, as we've shown. Thus, before a person has seen the precise dogmatic statements that contradict the idea that Mary is the co-redeemer, it's possible for a person to believe that co-redemptrix is an acceptable Catholic title without necessarily being a heretic. But once a person is confronted with the dogmatic statements from Florence, Trent, and others that contradict it, he must abandon the co-redemptrix position and title, for one becomes guilty of heresy when one is pertinacious against the Church's definitive teaching, and those of goodwill will abandon the title in the face of this evidence. Thus, the claim made by some that co-redemptrix could not be contrary to a definitive teaching of the Church, because that would mean that Pope Benedict XV and Pius XI had to be heretics, is a shallow claim rooted in ignorance. This fallacious argument is often made by faithless and dishonest people who simply aren't familiar with theological and papal history to a sufficient degree. For it's a fact of Church history that various popes were at times wrong about or unaware of the precise theological status of a truth. Those who say otherwise are simply ignorant of church history, and their position is refuted by various facts, as we proved with the case of Pope Vigilius. I will conclude this video by briefly covering a few more points that demonstrate that the doctrine of co-redemption and the title co-redemptrix are false. Mary was redeemed. In the bull Ineffabilis Deus, which defined the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, Pope Pius IX taught that Mary was redeemed in a more sublime manner. Quote, "The Most Holy Mother of God, by virtue of the foreseen merits of Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, was never subject to original sin, but was completely preserved from the original taint, and hence she was redeemed in a manner more sublime," end quote. Pope Pius IX identifies Jesus as the Redeemer, not Jesus and Mary as co-redeemers. He also teaches that Our Lady was redeemed by the foreseen merits of Christ by being preserved from original sin. Our Lady's preservation from original sin was an effect of Christ's redemption. Pope Pius XII taught the same in his encyclical dated September 8, 1953, quote, "Christ the Lord in a certain most perfect manner really redeemed his mother, since it was by virtue of his merits that she was preserved by God immune from all stain of original sin. Wherefore, the infinite dignity of Jesus Christ and his office of universal redemption is not diminished nor lowered by this tenet of doctrine, rather it is greatly increased," end quote. Since Our Lady was in fact redeemed, and therefore received the effect of redemption, yet in a manner more sublime, by being preserved from any taint of original sin, and all of her holy actions were the effect of the selfsame redemption, she cannot be at the same time the cause of the redemption with Christ. This fact also definitively proves that the doctrine of co-redemption and the title co-redemptrix are false. The title co-redemptrix and the doctrine of co-redemption are also refuted by the fact that the original sin, which is transmitted by generation, is the sin of one person, Adam. This is taught by St. Paul in Romans 5 and dogmatically defined by the Church. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into this world, and by sin death." The Council of Trent affirmed this dogmatically. The Church does not teach that original sin was the sin of Adam and Eve, but the sin of Adam. Eve played an important role in the events that led up to the fall of mankind, but it was Adam's sin alone that caused the fall. This truth is emphasized by St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Robert Bellarmine. St. Thomas writes, quote, "By one man sin entered into this world. Now if the woman would have transmitted original sin to her children, he should have said that it entered by two, since both of them sinned, or rather that it entered by a woman, since she sinned first. I answer that, therefore, original sin is contracted not from the mother, but from the father, so that accordingly, if Eve and not Adam had sinned, their children would not contract original sin, whereas if Adam and not Eve had sinned, they would contract it," end quote. St. Robert Bellarmine taught the same, quote, "For Eve gave occasion for the fall of the human race, but Adam was the true and proper cause of that fall. For if only Eve had sinned, the human race would not thereby have been corrupted, since through the disobedience of one man, many were constituted sinners, and in one man, namely Adam, all have sinned," Romans 5, end quote. Only Adam was the true cause of the fall, likewise only the new Adam was the cause of redemption. Romans 5:19, "For as by the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous." The Council of Trent repeatedly teaches that it was the sin of Adam. Although Our Lady's role was unique and integral to the events which led up to the redemption itself was effectuated by Christ alone. That's why Jesus Christ alone is the Redeemer, and only He should be called such.